Father, we thank you that we get to look into this book, the book of Revelation. And I commit myself, Lord, to this book, to as your servant, to preach it in its entirety. And I pray for your grace to rightly divide it. I pray for your anointing. I pray for your holy fire upon my heart, your holy fire upon my lips, and your truth to be spoken without compromise. Lord, help us to take seriously what is written here and take it to heart. Lord, we thank you for assembling us today. And I pray now that your word would speak to us, that you would rebuke Satan from any distraction and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to start reading the first paragraph, then I'll introduce the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are they those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible, there are 66 books in the Bible, and this is number 66. The word revelation is the word apocalyptus. Apocalyptus, it is used 18 times in the New Testament. It means to disclose something that was previously hidden or unknown. Apocalypsis, a disclosure of something unknown. One example of what the word would mean is if there was a statue that had just been built in the park down here in downtown Chico. They built a new statue, but you didn't know what it was, or you didn't know what it looked like anyway. Maybe you know who it's about. And then they have a piece of cloth over it. As they pull the cloth off of the statue, it is revealed. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book helps us to know Jesus better than we have ever known him. There is Jesus as he is today. We learn so much more about Jesus in this book. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we have the epistles, but the revelation of Jesus Christ shows us where his eternal existence and where things are going. And we know Jesus better, much better, because of this book. Now, the author of this book, John, the one that put it to pen, was on the island of Patmos. He had been put into exile there by Domitian, the second Roman emperor after Nero. As we will see, there were 10 consecutive Roman emperors, all of which persecuted the church profoundly. But the emperor after Nero, and this would have been written in about 96 AD. John was the last living apostle. All the other apostles had died martyr's death. John lived a long life, we believe, perhaps even into his over 100. And while he was on the island of Patmos, he received this revelation. There is some tradition that they tried to boil him in oil and he didn't boil. I can't verify that. But I know he was on the island of Patmos and he was given this particular book that we're going to read. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it says, God gave it to show his servants what must soon take place. The word soon there means that once it starts to happen, it's going to happen quickly in succession, rapidly. Do you think about this? This is only a 7-year tribulation once it starts. It's called the great day of the Lord. God is able to move very powerfully and swiftly, and these things will soon take place. And he gave it, God gave it to the angel. It's a revelation of Jesus. He gave it to his angel, and the angel gave it to John. And John testifies to everything, the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. Now, this is a book that promises us a special blessing. Blessed is the one who reads it. Verse 3. I get a blessing just for reading it. Okay? I like that. I'll take any blessing. I like it. And you get a blessing are those who hear it. You are promised a blessing also. All of us are promised a blessing as we read it and hear it. And then, more importantly, take it to heart. I believe it. I believe it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must first of all believe he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. So believing it. So Lord, I'm going to read it, I'm going to hear it, and I'm going to take it to heart because the time is near. We are so close to the return of Jesus. We are so very close. And so to introduce this book, if I can just make some comments of introduction. The number 7 is in this book 54 times. The number 7 appears 54 times. 7 is the number of completion in Scripture, or of fulfillment, or of perfection. 7 means this. You will see the sevenfold Spirit of God. That's the complete Holy Spirit. And here we will see the complete wrath of God. The number 7 is going to appear in many different ways. And when you see 7, it's the number of completion. And 8 is the number of new beginnings. I've lived in Chico now for 7 years, so maybe there's a new beginning. I don't know. I'm just sort of kidding about that. But 7 is an important biblical number. It is interesting that 2/3, or perhaps almost 3/4 of what you will find in Revelation, or in the book of Revelation, appears somewhere else in the Old Testament, or previously in the Bible. Revelation is really, a Bible is a book of prophecy, and some of the phrases and words that you see here have already existed somewhere else previously in Scripture. Fascinating to me. We will encounter Jesus as the Lamb of God. Later, we will hear of the wrath of the Lamb. You don't think of a lamb as being very ferocious, but Jesus can be. And the world is going to be judged. The wrath of the Lamb is going to come. And the table of contents, and I'm going to get to this later, is in verse 19. So just write down 1, verse 19 is the table of contents, and I'll explain that when we get to it. If you can understand that verse, it's the key to understanding the book. We'll get down there. Don't worry. What you will see is Jesus as he's working today. Another thing you will see in the book of Revelation is, guess what? The Christians win. We're on the winning team. Winning team. At Armageddon, we win. You'll also see that Satan, you know this already, is a deceptive fraud. And Satan will deceive the world through the Antichrist. The world will worship the Antichrist. We will see in this book the complete wrath of God. We will see the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls. 7, 7, 7. The wrath of God. And we know that the Great Tribulation is 7 years in length, according to Daniel chapter 9. There are many views on the book of Revelation that are divergent, if I can say that. There are some who believe the view that this has already occurred in history, that this has already taken place. And I don't want to bore you with Bible terms, but let's call it something called the preterist view or the historical view that said most of it already took place in the first century. That's one view, the preterist. Or it's happened already, most of it during history. But it hasn't. It just hasn't. You can't find what's in this book already behind you. It's ahead of us. And there's another view of that the book is just a spiritual book. It's just full of symbols. It doesn't. When it says a dragon, it just really kind of means evil. That's a ridiculous view. If it's only symbols, then it doesn't mean anything. The most sound approach to teaching the book of Revelation is the futurist view. And these things are yet to happen. And I'll cover that this morning with you as clear as I can be. I've taught this book many times before. I don't know everything. I approach it with humility. But I'm not going to ignore it. The Bible tells us, don't seal it up. Teach it. The book of Revelation. And I think it's a great time for us to be in this book, in this church. So let's go to the greetings, first of all. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's quite an introduction. So John is writing to the seven churches. There were seven churches in Asia, which, as we shall see, they were key churches. And they were in the area of Turkey today, Western Turkey, called Asia Minor. That's where these seven cities were located, and these seven churches in these seven cities, you see? They were actual historical churches that John wrote a letter to, because he was given this by Jesus, so he wrote to them. But as we will see, the seven churches, and this is really interesting, also represent seven periods of history. And they correspond to the first century church, Ephesus, and then on out to the second and third century with Smyrna, and then on to the Roman Catholic Church with Pergamum, and then advanced Roman Catholicism with Thyatira, and then the Protestant Reformation with Sardis, and then the revived period of the 1700s with Philadelphia. And then the church of the really since the 1900s, Laodicea, which thinks that they're rich, but they're poor, pitiful, naked, and blind. Really interesting. It'll get you thinking about church history. This is just, there are seven actual cities in Asia, but it also is a historical stroke of history. This is agreed by writers such as Tim LaHaye, who wrote Left Behind. Anybody ever read Left Behind? Tim LaHaye? I got to meet him by accident in Palm Springs one time. And I said, Tim LaHaye. He said, yes. And I said, I loved your commentary on Revelation. I've still got it at home. It's one of the best commentaries on Revelation I've ever seen. Pastor Chuck Smith also is one who influenced greatly my thinking. But I've been, ultimately you don't listen to Tim or Chuck. You read the book, and this is what you get. I am a pre-tribulation rapturist. I'll get to that at the bottom. We're going to go be with the Lord first, okay? But the third thing about the seven churches is they represent the complete church. Seven is the number of completion, so it's the church today. And when we read about the seven churches, we read it all speaks to us. When Ephesus is told they've lost their first love, we go, have I lost my first love? When Smyrna is told they're afflicted, we go, am I going through affliction? When Pergamum is told they need to get away from the teaching of Balaam and be careful about idols and sexual immorality, we're being warned. And we'll get to the seven churches. I really look forward to covering each of them. And when you get to Philadelphia, you have little strength, but you've kept my word. You've not denied my name. I'll set before you an open door that no man can shut. The writing to the seven churches are just so important to us. So he's greeting the seven churches in the province of Asia. He's really greeting us. To the church in Chico, to CIF that meets in the community guild, he's writing to us. He's writing to us right now. And he says, grace and peace. Grace is the Greek culture. It's a greeting. That means charis, it means unmerited favor. I'm going to bless you, you don't deserve it, but grace to you. Come on, I don't care if you've messed up. I love you and I want to bless you. That's how God greets you. I greet you with favor, not with anger, not with punishment. I greet you with grace, undeserved favor. Because when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he took all of our sins when we were his enemy. We didn't even know about him. I wasn't even raised in a Christian family. I didn't know Jesus Christ till I was 26 years of age. And I had my back turned on God. Just living for Roger. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. Let's do it. What does Roger want? Roger was God of his own life. But when I met Jesus and realized the truth that he came into my heart, that he died for every sin I've ever committed, all the sins, past, present, and future, every wicked part of Roger has been paid for, and I died with him when I was baptized. Janet and I were baptized together, hand in hand. We were buried with Christ in baptism and raised to newness of life, and now Jesus is the life in me. I still struggle with sin, and so do you. It's the old nature. But we are new. Grace to you. We are new. We are not slaves to sin anymore. We are under grace, not the law. I love where it says in Romans 6, sin shall not be your master, for you are not under the law, but under grace. It's a beautiful verse. We are under grace. Grace and peace. And because I am forgiven, and I can't earn it, and I have to receive it by faith, it's kind of hard to believe that God loves us without love, isn't it? But he does. And because of that grace, I have peace in my heart. I just go, wow, God's for me. I don't have to earn this thing. I can just walk in peace. Peace is a Greek word here, but it goes back to the Hebrew shalom. And grace and peace are inseparable. You always see them in the New Testament. You never see peace and grace. You have to first have grace, which means God's favor and forgiveness and mercy. And then the result is his peace. And these have been called the Siamese twins of the New Testament. When I begin my morning, I begin with coffee. Have you ever heard that from me before? And an open Bible and a blank notebook. And I know this is silly, but I put the date, and the first thing I do, I write grace and peace. I make sure that that's how God's greeting me. I just give my grace and peace, Roger. Oh, okay, thank you. Thank you, I needed that. And grace and peace to you. And from him, it all comes from Jesus, who is, notice, he is, he was, and he is to come. God always was, God is now, and God always will be. He is the one true, eternal, living God. There is no other God. You know, in Isaiah, it says, I am the Lord thy God, and there's no other God before me or beside me. He's the only true, living God. There is no God but him. I was looking for the quote from Isaiah. I don't know where. Sometimes your notes do this. But there's no other God, none before, none beside, none after. Jesus always was, he is now, and he always will be. In Micah 5:2, the prophet Micah wrote, you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small, Bethlehem, out of you will come a ruler whose origins are from eternity. The eternal nature of Jesus Christ. And also, from the seven spirits before his throne. The seven spirits is the sevenfold spirit of God. The sevenfold spirit of God. The complete spirit of God. The power of God. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the faithful witness because he showed us the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To be a witness is to represent someone. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The Greek word is martus. It means that you will be willing to die for me, if necessary, martyr. And you will be my witness. Jesus is the faithful witness. He represented the Father to us. He died on the cross, Jesus is the faithful witness. Firstborn from the dead means he's preeminent. That's the halo over my head that's just going on and off, you know? Okay. I don't know. He's the first to rise from the dead, and he's above all. He's the firstborn from the dead. And he's the ruler, notice, of the kings of the earth. There are many kings. Psalm 2 says, why do the kings and the nations rage in vain? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. The Son of God. All the mighty kings that we've seen him come and go. What happened to Saddam Hussein? Where is he today? What happened to Gaddafi? Remember Gaddafi? Remember him? I do. Remember seeing him on TV. They actually had a film clip of him. All these great despots and powerful kings. I don't care if it's President Trump, for whom I pray, or Mr. Putin. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. To him who loves us, Jesus loves us. He loves you today, the love of God. Nothing in all creation, Romans 8 says, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And he has freed us from our sin. Jesus' blood washes away your sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. Your sins have been removed. They've been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. And he's made us, notice, to be a kingdom. In verse 6, kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. When you become a Christian, when you say, Jesus, please forgive my sins, come into my heart, you go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. If you're not yet a Christian, you're in the kingdom of darkness. Satan is a great deceiver, and if you're in darkness, you're in a kingdom, you're an object of the wrath of God, the anger of God. But when you become a Christian, you come into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of mercy, the kingdom of God. And Jesus actually said the kingdom of God is among you. It's there right now. Think about that. Christ is in you and in you and in you and in you. So, yeah, he's going to come and set up a millennial reign and for 1,000 years. His kingdom will appear. Soon we will go from a democracy to a theocracy. When God reigns. Winston Churchill famously said, democracy is the worst form of government on earth, except for all the rest. You see, human government always fails. Is that a good quote? I like that. You know, I love America, and democracy is great, but it's still flawed. The only way we're going to solve this thing is when Jesus sets up his kingship, and he has a theocracy, and he reigns forever. But the kingdom of God, when you become a Christian, you are in God's kingdom. He's made you to be a kingdom. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the rules of the kingdom. And he's made you to be priest. We are a kingdom of free. We're washed in the blood, freed from sin, loved by God. We are in a kingdom, loved, washed, set free from sin. And we are priests. What does it mean to be a priest? Give me a collar like this? No. I don't need a collar. A priest is one that leads others to know Christ. A priest is like a bridge. So part of what we do as priests is we try and bring other people to know Christ. We represent God. We also pray. A priest is a person that prays. And we pray. We're people of prayer. And a priest also worships. We worship. We're people of worship. So we do priestly duties. As you pray, it's like incense to God. Did you know we will see in this book that your prayer is like incense to God? God loves it when you pray to him. Father, good morning. I love you. I pray for this and that. Father, your will be done. Incense going up to heaven. That's a priestly duty. You're praying. You're praying. And then you're telling others about Jesus. Oh, that's a priestly duty. So we are a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. And then verse 7, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be, amen. So Jesus is coming in the clouds. Did you know that it's interesting in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says we will meet the Lord in the clouds. Acts chapter 1 says that Jesus went up in a cloud and two men in white appeared and said the same Jesus will come back in the same way that you saw him go. So we're going to be with the Lord in the clouds. He's coming in the clouds. And every eye will see him. Now this is kind of referring to the second coming. Even those who pierced him, the Jews, they will look on him whom they have pierced, it says in Zechariah. They will look on him, Zechariah 12:10. Remember they pierced his side and out came water and blood in John 19:34. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And then in verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. You know that's the Greek alphabet, the A and the Z. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who was to come. Now here's Isaiah 43:10. I found it in my notes. Isaiah 43:10, listen. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Apart from me, there is no Savior. There's only one God, only one true living God. And he always was, and he always will be. I am the Alpha, and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, verse 9, church, verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Okay, so I've got to stop there for a second. John, he calls himself, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. He doesn't say John the Apostle. He just says, I'm John, I'm your brother, and I'm your companion in suffering. Suffering is pretty normal. You know, suffering in the Christian life is not something that, no one escapes some measure of suffering. You know, all those that would live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, it says in Timothy. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4, don't think it's strange that you encounter these trials. It's not strange. James says, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials. I am your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. And notice he was on the island of Patmos, small island in the Mediterranean Sea, because of the word of God, because he'd been preaching, and because of testimony, he'd been sharing Jesus with people. That's why he had been arrested and exiled by the emperor. And on the Lord's day, we don't know what the Lord's day is there, on the day the Lord visited him. It could be referring to the first day of the week. That Jews used to meet on Saturday, right? And those that consider the Sabbath important, or the Seventh-day Adventists, and we love them, they still like to meet on Saturday. But the truth is that the early church met on the first day of the week, Sunday, because it was the day of the resurrection. And that's confirmed in Scripture. Paul says, well, in Corinthians, on the first day of the week when you're together, take your offering and so forth. The early church met on the first. So he could be referring to Sunday, the Lord's day. While I was on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a voice. What does it mean he was in the Spirit? I don't know. He was full of the Holy Spirit that day. He was just full of the Spirit. We need to be Spirit-filled, guys. Did you know that there are gifts of the Spirit? I mean, I've been the pastor here for 5 years. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the praying in tongues and interpretation. I believe in the gift. There are gifts of healing. There are gifts of administration. There are gifts of all the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. We need to be a gifted church. We need to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your power. Not to act weird. Not to call attention to ourselves, but how can we live the Christian life In our own strength, we can't. We need God's power to live the Christian life. God, fill us with the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And as I was in the Spirit, he says, I heard behind me a voice. Notice, the voice is behind him. In Isaiah, it says, you shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Isaiah 30, 21. Whether to go to the left or to the right, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And the voice said what? The voice spoke like a loud trumpet. It said, write on a scroll. This is a voice like a trumpet, the voice of Jesus. Write on a scroll what you see and send it. Now, may I say this? God's going to speak to you, and you got to be prepared to write it down. Have you ever had an inspiration where you go, wow, I got to write that down? We should be people, when I have my devotions with the Lord, with a cup of coffee and the Bible in the morning, I have an open notebook. I mean, maybe God will just say, go to Safeway that day, and that's, you know, that's good enough. Maybe I'll get a recipe idea. That's fine. That's also, I believe the Holy Spirit guides us in the littlest things, the simplest things. But I've got my Bible open. I might copy a verse. Wow, that speaks to me. And I like to sort of practice writing when I'm having morning time with the Lord. Bible's open, cup of coffee, good morning. Write it down. And so, I'm in the dark here on this side. So we need to be prepared. If God speaks to you, and Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, was told, write the revelation down. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Write it down. It may not be fulfilled right away, but it's going to, that thing I'm giving you right now, I'm going to do that thing. I've actually written down, I said, Lord, what vision do you have for me? And I wonder if I have it right here. And the things that he gave me, I actually just wrote down. I carry it with me. Okay, here's the latest. I don't know if I should share all this. Stay here. Feed on God's faithfulness. Persevere for a season. Be steady. Take care of your wife. Do the book of Revelation. Doors will open. Be yourself. Pace yourself. That's been so good for me. Pace yourself. Be yourself. I like that. So I'm going, okay, Lord, I'm waiting. I got to do this. This is this current vision. You know, so what is God saying to you? Write the revelation down. What's God saying? You know, what God's saying, okay, for now, Hank, just trust me. If you will do that thing, he's not going to show you the whole future, but he might show you what he wants you to be doing right now. That's the thing you obey, because that vision will comfort you. So he gets this, write it down, and he turns around. Okay, I heard that voice. Where did that voice come from? He turns around. And who does he see when he turns around? He sees Jesus. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. I'm going to tell you right now, these are the churches, okay? Seven golden lampstands. Isn't it appropriate that it's a lampstand? Because the church, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So these are lampstands. They were candles in them burning, you know. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Well, we know that that is Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, the description that is in this chapter, you can compare it with Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. Where the Ancient of Days, and this is where Jesus and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's a very similar description, actually. But this is the Son of Man, Jesus. And he's dressed in a robe, verse 13, a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Now, the gold represents royalty. He's the King of Kings. And his head and hair were white like wool. God is all wise. Oh, that white hair, that wool. Oh, can you see it? Can you see Jesus sitting there with a golden sash and the robe and the wool, and his white as snow, his hair, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Intense, intense. This is Jesus, all powerful. Blazing eyes, the one who will judge the world, Jesus Christ. And his feet were like bronze burning in a furnace. Bronze is also in Scripture a symbol of judgment. Bronze. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Ever stood at a place just to listen to water? I go to Lower Park. Is that what you call it? What's the one where you can swim in the pools there? 1 mile. Thank you. I've only been here 7 years and I can't remember that. So I go stand on the bridge and I just listen to the roar of the water. The voice of God is like the roar of rushing waters. And in his right hand, he held 7 stars, which we know are the angels or messengers. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. We know that that's the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And in his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. This is the glory of Jesus. Oh, the glory of God, the face like the sun shining. What a description of Jesus Christ glorified. So verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. You know, when you encounter God, isn't that amazing? He sees Jesus, he's heard his voice, and he falls as if he's just overwhelmed. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God said, no, I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, and he passed by, and you can see my backside. And that's what he did. And he said, the Lord, he gave him his name. But he said, no man can see my glory and live. In these bodies, we cannot see the full glory of God. Now, we know that the glory is in Christ. We know Jesus. But to see him in his new body, we're going to have new bodies to even see that. And it was so overwhelming. It's Isaiah 6, the same thing. Isaiah said, woe to me when he saw the glory of the Lord high and lifted up. He said, I'm a person of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. I'm ruined. You know, but then Isaiah 6, they touched his lips and he says, it's okay. Your sin is atoned for. And then the voice said, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Here I am, send me. You see, if God takes away my sin, I'm available. Yay. Same story in the story of Peter, Luke chapter 5. Peter was out there fishing, and Jesus brought in a catch. He said, put your boats out in the deep water. After Jesus had been preaching, they went out into the deep water, and they caught so many fish, the boats were sinking. And Peter said, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You see, if the Lord has forgiven us, we are qualified to preach. We are qualified to serve. Don't be afraid. And here he fell down like he was dead. But he placed his right hand on me. The right hand is the hand of strength, ladies and gentlemen. The hand of God, the right hand of God, symbolically speaking, is a place of strength and acceptance. If my son were here and I put my right hand on him, that's my strength and that's my acceptance given to that person. And he puts his right hand on him. He says, do not be afraid. I love that. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and I'm the last. So he's also the Alpha and Omega. Now we just saw the Father. So God is the first and the last. Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus is God. Verse 18, I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Can you hear Jesus here just shouting the victory of the resurrection? I'm the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And I'm alive forever. And I've got the keys. I've conquered death. And Hades. Hades is where they would stay after they died. And he says, I've got the key to all of that. I've conquered the grave. Come to me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus has the key over death. So in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? Jesus has rescued us from the power of the grave. He's the living one. He's alive. He's risen. Now, verse 19, as I said earlier, we're coming to the close here pretty soon. Verse 19 is the key to understanding Revelation. So please Take a deep breath. Everybody pay attention to verse 19. Don't miss this. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. What he had seen, underline this, what do you have seen? In chapter 1, he had seen Jesus on the island of Patmos. Write what you have seen. I saw Jesus on the island of Patmos. Write that down. Then write what is now. What is now are the things of chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3, the church. What is now is the church. We are in the church age. We are all still, since Jesus rose from the dead until now, we are still in the what is called the last days, but it's the church age. So write what you see in chapter 1, what is now chapter 2 and 3, and what will take place later. The Greek word is metatauta. What will take place after these things. When you get to chapter 4, a voice in heaven says, come up here. I will show you what will take place after these things. Metatauta. The same phrase. The church goes to be with Jesus Christ as you get to chapter 4. So we're going to study chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. That's where we are now. And he's getting the churches ready. Don't miss it next week. And the next couple weeks, because we're going to be going through the churches. To each of the churches, you will see, he's going to give a message of encouragement and warning so that they will be ready when the rapture comes. Because in chapter 4, a voice says, come up here. And who gets to go up? The wise virgins that have extra oil in their lamp. And so from chapter 4 all the way is future, all of it. And it's not always chronological. Sometimes something's being explained. I don't know how to do this in Chinese, but parenthetically, something's being explained. But it just flows along until the New Jerusalem. The church will not go through the Great Tribulation. In verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so, can you see it? Here's Jesus walking among, standing among the lampstands. So here they are, Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamum, and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, and Jesus is standing among the church. And each church has an angel. The word angel in the Greek is messenger. And it can be sometimes messengers were just human beings. Jesus himself has been called an angel, where he gives the message. So this could be a reference to the pastors of these churches. That's very possible. This morning I have the privilege of being a messenger. A messenger is, an angel is really a reference to a messenger. And so, if it in fact is referring to pastors, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, anybody remember him? You got to be old to know him. He used to say that if in fact God here is calling pastors angels, he says, I've been called a lot worse things than that. And so I thought it was funny. Pastors are sometimes, what's for dinner on Sunday afternoon? Roast pastor. But anyway, the seven angels, the seven messengers, and he's going to have a message for each of these seven churches. And guys, each church has a meaning and a name, and it represents a period of church history. And to each church, as you will see, he will start off with saying something. If he can possibly say something good, he will. You see, I'm going to say, I know you. To every church, he'll say, I know all about you. I know what you're doing. And you got this in your favor. He's like, say to CIF, I know you guys completely. I know you. And what I have in your favor is you're doing this. Your potlucks are really good or something. I don't know. Just kidding. But he might say, but you need to do this more. You need to reach the lost more or something. This is not prophecy. But this is what that's going to be. Each one he's going to say, I know. And then he's going to say at the end of, so you need to correct this thing. And he's going to say, if you have an ear to hear, listen. He who overcomes, who overcomes, they're going to get this, and he's going to give a specific reward to each one. And for all of the seven churches, he will introduce himself a little bit differently. In one, he'll be the blazing fire eyes. Another, he'll be the one who died and rose again. So we'll go through that. It's really fascinating, the seven churches. Let me just close by saying this. I wonder if I can get this across. I hope I can. Why does it end like this? Why does it end with the world going through this terrible judgment? Oh, here's my answer. Can you think of another ending? The world is in rebellion against God. What is God to do? As bad as the wrath is in this book, it's actually merciful. He's trying to get the world to repent. But people won't repent. You see the stubbornness. We'll see hailstones are coming down. They'll go, they refuse. They curse God and refuse to repent. Curse God. There was a pilot in the Canary Islands years ago, and he bumped into another plane, and the plane caught fire, and his last words were to curse God in the cockpit. Just to swear at God, to curse God. You see, God doesn't want people to perish, but the stubbornness of man, the sin of man, and ultimately those who reject Jesus Christ will be in a place called hell. And I was just reading this morning that the word for hell being eternal is the strongest Greek word you could use. I can't imagine an eternal hell, but I don't deny the word of God. I just believe it. Now, you don't have to go there. You can go to heaven. You just need to receive Jesus, and you'll spend eternity with Jesus. The book of Revelation is serious. One more thing. In chapter 10 of this book, there was a scroll that John ate. You can see it in chapter 10. And when he ate it, it was sweet. But then it turned sour. This book is sweet and sour. What's sweet is Jesus is coming again. We're going to be with them. That's sweet. What's sour is the world is about to go through a terrible judgment. We need to take it seriously. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have of reading the book of Revelation. Help us to hear it and take it to heart, for these things will soon take place. I thank you, Lord, that for those of us who are believers, you have loved us, you have freed us from our sins, you've made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve you. Thank you for loving us, Lord, with an everlasting love. Thank you that the love of God is found in Christ Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross. You are the living one. You are risen from the dead. Lord, as we study the seven churches, may we be built up and equipped and ready to meet you like a bride dressed in white. Thank you for your grace and peace. Thank you, Father. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.